Well, thank you very, very much. It is, I say it every time, it is genuinely such a pleasure to be in church, to be a part of church, a part of a community. I say it all the time, it definitely feels like home when you come into church, and it's a highlight of my week, so be encouraged by that. This morning, I'm going to try and keep it relatively short, just because of time, and it's August, and we want to, just keep things slightly lighter. Something that God's been speaking to me quite a lot over the last couple of months has been in kind of like drips, and almost like a dripping tap, continually but regularly, in small ways. God reminding me that our lives, as we live them now, are to glorify God. We want to bring as much glory to God. How amazing is what he has done for us. We could never have done it for ourselves. And so our only proper response, our only heart cry can be to want to glorify the Father in heaven as a result. So I thought I'd start with a question, a little bit of audience participation. I'm hoping this doesn't backfire. I've got a question, and I'd love it if you've got an example for you to put your hand up, and I'll bring a mic, and you can just share an answer to that question. It is relevant, I promise. The question is quite simple. Have you ever had somebody help you out in a difficult situation or do something incredibly kind that has left you feeling incredibly thankful to that individual? I'll read it just one more time so you can think. I have got a story, just in case nobody else has anything. I've got a backup. Have you ever had somebody help you out during a difficult situation or do something incredibly kind that has left you feeling incredibly thankful to that individual? Anybody got any situations? We've got a Chris to start.
Okay. It happened a long time ago because the children were small. But we were going on holiday. The mortgage rate had just gone through the roof. And it was a difficult time. And somebody turned up on the doorstep with two pairs of new jeans and T-shirts for the boys. And that may only seem very small. Yeah. But when you're struggling to feed the family, let alone buy clothes, it was just amazing. It was lovely, really lovely.
Off the back of that, I just want to dwell specifically here. How did you feel, or what did you do or want to do to demonstrate your thanks in return?
Well, I think because we're British, our initial feeling is embarrassment.
Yeah.
And, this is charity. Can I pay you back? But she said something to me that I've said to a lot of people since. Yeah. And it was this: don't deprive my blessing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I thought, she's right.
Yeah.
She was blessed giving to me. And I needed to accept it and accept it from the Father.
Yeah.
And know that it was his care for her as much as it was for me.
Yeah.
And I had to learn a hard lesson.
Amazing. Yeah, that's amazing. It's one of my favourite films. I'll put it out there. Can't remember the name of it, but it's a chick flick. It says in there that British people show emotion to dogs and horses. That's all we seem to show emotion to, and then we keep ourselves prim and proper. Anybody else got any examples of a time where they felt incredibly thankful?
Yeah, this mine as well is way back in 1998. I left Zambia for a scholarship in Spain. So when I got there, we were making plans that my family would join me because the scholarship allowed that. But then, the tutor who was looking after me chipped in. He asked about my family. I explained to him what our plans were. And then he decided to buy the ticket for my family to come over to Spain.
Amazing.
And immediately I saw God's favor, because this was something that I'd never expected, being a foreign student in Spain. And everything, even me sitting or standing here now speaking, is because of that generosity that I experienced. So my family came, and one of our daughters who has been here was born in Spain. It's just the impact on our family is so tremendous.
Yeah.
So I've been grateful for that moment. And there are many other things that happened in Spain to us. In incredible favor. People were giving us food, were giving us clothes.
Yeah.
I can't really explain other than to say thank you, Lord, that you placed me in a place for a time and put people around me to bless me and show your greatness.
Yeah, amazing, amazing. Anyone else? Yeah.
Yeah, two weeks ago, at least because everybody's talking about a long time, but this is 2 weeks ago, I had a situation whereby there was something I had gotten into anyway, and anyway, to cut the story short, the invoice was coming to about £7,800. So I sat on the sofa, I was thinking that if, how was this gonna work?
Yeah.
Then I just sort of, my mind was a bit blank. But in a few moments, a friend of ours from the Philippines, I haven't seen her for a while, she appeared, and then the bill was like, I wanted to sit on it, but I couldn't to cover it up, you know. So then she said, oh, you've got such a huge bill, what's happening? So we started talking and talking about what God is doing and such and such. So after a few minutes, she told me that, can we ring them up? I said, no. We'll do that another day. So she left. But when she left, because there was another lady from Germany as well who had come to visit us, so I didn't want to talk things like that. But when Amy left, she went away. Then she came back. She said, no, you know, I've sold some fields, rice fields I had in the Philippines. So I wasn't using them. So I said, but why don't you invest that? I just gave her some ideas. But then she said, no, what has become priority now is we have to pay your bill. So I said, so then I thought I would owe her money. Then, oh, that's a Monday. Then Tuesday she came. She said, no, we have to ring them up. Then she paid. Then afterwards I said, okay, we have to find a plan on how sort this out. But she said, no, I don't want you to shift those feelings on me. The way you're feeling, that's the way I'm going to be feeling if I say you owing me. So I just thank God for friends as well.
Amazing, amazing. I feel like my example now is less spiritual. So you might just want to turn off for the next couple of minutes. This is definitely not as spiritual, but amazing to hear some examples of where God has been incredibly faithful, or where people have just shown real kindness and helped us out. I remember shortly after we got married, we got two dogs. We got a bigger dog and a smaller dog. A big dog, Missy. Joe decided that she was going to take Missy out for a walk. Now, this was just after we'd been to New Zealand to visit Emma. Some of you remember Emma in the church. And in New Zealand, we discovered this, Joe discovered this culture of getting out and seeing more of life and being adventurous. I'm quite happy with a cup of tea in the front room. And so Joe thought she was going to go out and be adventurous on this walk. I'm not going to do just the normal routes. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do something really, really impressive, like go and take the dog somewhere incredible. And so inspired by this new culture of seeking adventure and making the most of every single day, she went out on this adventurous walk with Missy, the dog. Bearing in mind, Missy's quite old at this stage. Map in hand, or certainly I imagine there was a map in hand, forging a path once again through the thick overgrowth and starting to leap over trees and brambles. And Missy got on board with it. She's the most unadventurous dog on the planet. She'll sniff the same leaf for about an hour. But she was getting into this walk as well. Little did Joe know that in her excitement and in anticipation for adventure, that just ahead there was a wall with no fence and a 50-foot drop the other side. Missy, by this point, is frolicking through the long grass. She's leaping over trees in her path. She doesn't even know how to jump, this dog, but she learned that day how to jump over trees. You could probably see what's going to happen. Missy then jumps over the wall and falls down this 50-foot drop. And there's a quite a loud bang. And Joe calls her name several times. Missy doesn't come. Again, that's not unusual. She never comes when you call her name. But then Joe put two and two together and realized the bang and no dog probably means the dog's gone over the wall. And Joe looked over and there's Missy lying, what seemed to be dead at the bottom of this 50-foot drop. So I get a phone call, and I must be honest, in that moment, I was working. I thought, can I ignore this? Do I need to answer this one? But I did. And all I heard was Joe saying, I've killed the dog. I've killed the dog. Now, to draw that story really, really short, I got there. I went to find the dog, and Missy was fine. She was up. She was walking around at the bottom of this drop. Joe reassured me she'd rung the fire brigade, which I wasn't entirely sure that was what you meant to do. I feel like we were wasting their time a little bit. But when they arrived, they saw the drop. They went into kind of, I don't know, rescue mode, and they were able to get down there. They were able to rescue our dog. And I just remember in highlight, like in response to that feeling of incredible gratitude. We, in that moment, we've always been quite practical of when the dog's old enough, we'll take her to the vet, and if she's ill, we'll let her go. In that moment, we would have paid anything because it was our fault that she was in this situation. But the fire brigade had been able to get down there, they'd been able to rescue her. We took her to the vets. Not a single bone was broken. There was nothing wrong with her. I remember saying to the vet, but she looks a bit like out of it, out of sorts. And I remember her turning to me and saying, if you'd just fallen 50 foot, you'd be in shock. And I was like, yeah, okay, fair point. But that feeling of incredible gratitude, there was nothing I could have done. I couldn't get down that 50-foot wall. As much as I'd love to, I probably would have ended up in A&E myself trying to do that. They did it. And all we wanted to do was just express that gratitude. I think there was talk at one point of maybe baking some biscuits or something and taking it around to them. I think we settled with just saying thank you in the end. But yeah, I just wanted to kind of touch on here this feeling of appreciation. We have gratitude towards people who do something incredible for us. But this in reality fades into complete insignificance in the light of what Jesus came to earth to do for us. Our dog being rescued doesn't match up anywhere near that incredible love that Jesus showed to us as he came down from heaven and died on a cross for us. You see, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, paid the price for our sin and provided us with salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. He rescued us, and this is the incredible thing for me, he rescued us from an eternity separated from God. And all of this is achieved not of ourselves, but it is the free gift of God. And so, in light of that, I've just been pondering quite a lot recently. So what are we to do in response? We can never do anything enough to thank God for what he did for us. But what should we be doing in response to that incredible love? And so it seems only right that we kind of ponder that question this morning. And funnily enough, I've got an answer for us as well. Romans 12, Paul demonstrates, he lays out how we are meant to respond to God's most incredible gift of salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. So we're going to read that this morning. Only two verses. There's nothing too long. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and verse 2. And then we're just going to pull that apart a little bit and just see what Paul encourages us to do in response. I should have had it open earlier as well. There we are. So I'm reading from the ESV, but you can follow along in whatever version you feel more comfortable in. Romans 12 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Two verses, yet there's an awful lot in there that we can be encouraged by as well. Just to give us a little bit of a context, I did a little bit of a study a couple of months ago, started going through Romans, and realized that there's an awful lot in there, an awful lot to pull apart, an awful lot to try and understand. I tried to write a context, a brief summary, very, very hard to do, I found. But I think I've written something that might just give us a bit of context here. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, of Paul's letter, he takes time to explain all that God has done for his people. He makes clear that no one is righteous, not even one, and instead explains that justification comes by faith through Jesus alone. There is nothing else that presents us before God right. And one of the problems in the church at the time when Paul was writing this letter was that the two groups of Christians, we had Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, were not quite seeing eye to eye with each other. The Jewish Christians insisted that following and keeping the Old Testament law was incredibly important to achieving right standard before God. But the Gentile Christians disagreed. Paul doesn't beat around the bush when he writes to them. He tells them that they're missing the point. The law is good, and God wants us to follow the law. It's when we follow the law that we truly understand God's heart for us, but it isn't enough to obtain salvation for us. It's not about the law in order to obtain the forgiveness of our sins. Salvation is by faith alone through Jesus, and it is as simple as that. So Paul reminds them, because of all that God has done for you, you are now freed from the power of sin. Romans 8:1, I love. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are no longer living under the requirement of the law, but instead under the grace of God. And so as we arrive at the beginning of chapter 12, Paul starts to change what he's talking about. And now he starts to answer the question that I posed a moment ago. How are we to respond to God's most amazing gift of salvation and show our deep gratitude toward him? At the beginning, Paul writes in Romans 12, he refers to the Christians as brothers. In other versions as well, we see it says, therefore brothers and sisters, refers to both, reminding those early believers that irrespective of their ethnic origin, they're all part of one family. They're all part of the family of God. We often hear the phrase, maybe blood is thicker than water, that idea that we kind of as family, we stick together and we go through things together. And it's exactly the same for us as a family of God, as a church, that we are all seeking toward that one common goal, which is to glorify the Father in and through every single part of our lives as we witness the fact that Christ died on the cross and changed our lives. In school at the moment, we talk a lot about excellence. We had an inspection last year, so I think we're kind of trying to keep up what we were doing beforehand, I suppose. We talk a lot about what excellence looks like in particular tasks. So one task I do quite a lot is drawing a graph. It's a bit outdated because we all know that if anyone's going to draw a graph, you get on Excel and you chuck it on a computer. Nobody actually draws it with a pencil and ruler anymore. But the kids have to do it. And so one of the things we do is we show them what excellence looks like in graph drawing. I make a graph, a pretty good graph, and then I pull it apart and I show them, where did I get that mark from? Oh, I drew some lines. I used a pencil and ruler. I put an even scale down the side. I plotted my points correctly. We show them what excellence looks like and we pull it apart in front of them. We deconstruct it in the vague hope that when I say 10 minutes, go draw your own graph, they might just be able to put some of that into practice and be able to draw a really good graph. And 9 times out of 10, they do. They're pretty good. The intention behind this process is that the kids try to remember what has to be included in order to obtain those full 5 marks in their exam. And I want to ask that question. So what does excellence look like for us then in the Christian's response to God's incredible mercy? And I believe Paul is pointing us here towards excellence looking like unity. I don't think he picks those words brothers and in other versions sisters without thought. I think he puts that there to create this idea of unity. When we are united together under that common heart of wanting to glorify God, of wanting to lift his name higher, then everything comes together and God's name is glorified as a result of it. He continues then in Romans 12 that the only way that we can respond appropriately to all that God has done for us is to dwell every single day on just that, the incredible mercy that God has shown toward us. He writes, by the mercies of God, or in a different version it says, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And John Stott writes in one of his commentaries that there is no greater incentive to holy living than the contemplation of the mercies of God. When we truly understand, when we truly appreciate just how much God has done for us on that cross, our lives shift. Our lives can't do anything but want to shift and change in order to honor God, in order to want to glorify him. And so when we take time regularly to be mindful of that incredible mercy that God has shown toward us, our heart cry is to lift God higher. Our heart yearns to sing his praises, to honor him with our lips, and to give him every part of our being, because that is good, that is holy, that is a righteous way to respond. I don't know about you, but when our hearts are changed in that way, often the common response is that we desire more of relationship with God. We want more. We have an experience of God's presence, an experience of God's working in our lives, and then we don't want that to stop. We want more of that. We want to experience more of that, and so we want to pursue God more and more as a result of it. But he says there, Paul says there, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So as we live our lives every single day, let's desire to sacrifice more and more of what this world has to offer, giving it over to Jesus and making space for more quality time with the Father. I was thinking this morning as I was driving in, Pete Brind has spoken quite a few times on just the fact that when he was teaching, and even now, he got up half an hour early, he opened the Bible, he spent time in prayer, and he made that a discipline, and he grew in that, and God blessed that, and it was really, really powerful for him. For me, it is an excuse, but I'm just not very good in the morning. I'm really, really bad, to the point where, like, if I'm showering, I can almost be falling. So I just don't do that, because for me, it's not helpful. But I do remember God speaking to me recently, just saying about giving him the kind of the first fruits, the best of my time. For me, the best of my time isn't 5:30 in the morning. That's the worst time for me, possibly, because I'm just not functioning. But when I'm getting home, I often think, great, I'll read my Bible when I go to bed. No, that is not the best of your time that you've got to offer. I know that for me. That's me. I know that when I get home, if I sit down with a cup of coffee then and give God 30 minutes, that is the best of my time. And when we give God the best of our time, when we sacrifice everything else in our life that's going on, what we see is we start to grow even more in that relationship with God, and it becomes an incredible blessing in our lives. And so how do we then present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord? Paul is quite clear earlier on in the letter to Romans that sin is within us all. We're all sinful by our very nature, and that sin is released or revealed through us through tongues that are deceptive, lips which spread poison, mouths that are filled with bitterness and cursing, and in feet which are swift to shed blood. The sin that is within us is revealed through our words and our actions. And so if we are to be a living sacrifice in everything that we do, then we need to put aside our own desires in our home life, in the workplace, in the supermarket even, and offer every part of our body, every part of our being to God. Maybe asking questions like to yourself, challenge him. when conversations start and you think, I know that's not a conversation I should be getting involved with. I know that that is not going to glorify God. And so that is a sacrifice to step back and say, I'm not going to involve myself in that conversation. I'm going to choose to step aside and to try and glorify God by just not getting involved in that. And so I think when we run everything past our Father, our Father in heaven, and position our hearts towards pleasing Him and glorifying His name, our lives naturally become a holy, holy life, pleasing and acceptable to God. John's bodies. I'm aware this does sound nice in an ideal world. An ideal world, everything is super easy. But when we try to achieve this, let's ask a question. How do we try to achieve this, I suppose, in reality or in the world around us? And Paul goes on to answer that as well. He says, be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Our lives can only properly demonstrate our deep desire to worship the Lord when we allow our minds to be changed first. I know times in my life where I've turned around and said, right, I'm not going to do X anymore. I'm not going to behave like that. I'm not going to engage with this anymore. And when that's an active decision of mine, it never, ever, ever works. And I can never keep it because I'm sinful by nature and I fail. But if I try and allow God to transform me from my mind, from the inside out, then it becomes so much easier because God is within us. God gives us the ability to be able to cope and be able to live out a holy life and a life that brings glory to Him. And so as we allow God to penetrate our minds and thoughts, our motivations completely change. They're turned upside down and we develop this ability to And in other words, we decide to make the right decisions that honor and bring glory to His name. And as we gain a clearer view of God's incredible mercy, how? Because we've taken time to dwell on all that He has done for us. And then we start to understand our new identity in Jesus. We start to embrace a radically different lifestyle and are eager to reflect it. I love this story. It's not mine. I'd love to claim that it's mine, but it's not. The story of the chicken and the pig, you may have heard it before. You might not have. It's a bit of fun. The chicken and the pig are walking down the road one day. And as they're walking, they see a sign on a local church. The sign reads, men's breakfast, 8 a.m., eggs and bacon needed. You can probably see where this is going. The chicken looks at the pig and says, man, we should help out. And the pig turns and says, are you insane? No way. For you, it's a contribution. But for me, it means to sacrifice everything. Paul is clear. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. But instead then, we need to conform to the pattern of God's kingdom. This requires, and I've put this in, demands even, sacrifice. We cannot conform to God's kingdom if there is not some kind of sacrifice in our life. It's easy, and I am guilty of this. I'm in no way saying anybody is guilty. I know I'm guilty of this. It's easy to be the chicken and simply contribute. Give a little bit here and there. But Jesus says, I want it all. I want you to sacrifice everything that this world has to offer and make me the priority in your life. Make glorifying my name the only thing that is important. And when we are deliberate about making Jesus number one in our lives, when we proactively seek situations that aim to hold us accountable but also encourage us, the worries of this life just seem to disappear into insignificance as we fix our eyes on the only one who matters. I'm going to say that again. When we are deliberate about making Jesus number one in our lives, proactively seek situations that aim to hold us accountable but also to encourage us, the worries of this life disappear into insignificance as we fix our eyes on the only one who matters. God calls us to make sacrifices, to pick up our cross daily and actively choose to follow him. And this doesn't come naturally to many of us, I'm sure. Definitely not to me. But what a joy, what fullness of life is found in giving over everything to our Redeemer and being led into all that God has got planned for us. The sacrifice being asked of us today is nothing, nothing in comparison to those early believers who were being persecuted and killed for their faith. Yet every day, consistently, they went to the temple, they worshipped, they met in each other's homes, they took communion together, they shared meals with one another, and simply enjoyed fellowship with God's people. And I love that they were unapologetic about it. I find myself, I don't have loads of brilliant conversations, and I don't think of myself as somebody who, you know, is doing any really life-transforming work with people. But I know when I do have conversations, I've had a handful in work, and it's been really encouraging, but I always find myself making almost excuses for what I'm sharing, trying to soften what I'm sharing. The early believers were unapologetic about what they believed, and they just went out and they did it. And so often I think I have to try and soften the gospel and kind of compromise on it slightly to make it acceptable to people in our age. And actually that is absolutely not correct. God calls us to not compromise on what we believed, but to present the gospel fully as it is in Scripture. And so as I'm coming to the end now, a couple of verses in Acts that have absolutely just change things for me in recent months, couple of months. We did the Acts series in church. I think that was a couple of months back, wasn't it? And I did a message on the beginning of Acts 2. And then at the end of Acts 2, I didn't actually preach on this, but when I read it and when I allowed it to dwell within my heart and just change things, it's just been a real game changer for me. I'm just going to read from verse 42 to the end. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The result? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." To me, that is a real conviction that the early believers sacrificed almost what was on offer to them in their age, and they gave themselves over to devote themselves to the kingdom of God. They devoted themselves to time with the Father, time with Christians around them to build themselves up and to encourage one another. We were talking about this at Life Group this week and saying it's really important to be out in the secular world, because if we're not, we can't proclaim the gospel. But I still really believe right now that there are 7 days in a week, and 2 of which I spend with Christians, the rest I'm in the secular world. And I personally don't think 2 is enough for me, because I know that when I'm with Christians, kind of for the minimum amount of time, and I'm in the secular environment for majority of my time, I still end up sliding and compromising on things that I think are really, really important. And so when I look at Acts 2, I see that as the sacrifice that God is calling me to. Maybe God's calling us to it as well, where we devote ourselves, the best of our time, to reading Scripture, to praying together. I think that's really important. 2, fellowship with one another, breaking of bread, meals, sharing fellowship with one another, but in communion with other Christians, where we are able to build each other up and to encourage each other, ready for us to go out into society. The result of this devotion and dedication is that the Lord transformed lives. I would go as far as to say, personally for me, that this is a model that we should desire, seek even, to try and engage with as much as we can, that when we are fully, our eyes are fully positioned on the Father, and our heart is just to glorify the Father in heaven, and our lives transform into that holy and living sacrifice, when all of that comes together, people looking on at our lives from the outside can't help but be completely in awe and hopefully transformed by that incredible change in our lives, that they want to get involved in it. I really, personally, really believe that that is a model there. Non-Christians had their eyes opened at the end of Acts 2. They turned from their sin, they picked up their cross, and they decided to follow him. Let's be a people who are hungry to experience and understand more of God, that lives around us are powerfully, powerfully changed. And so as we come into land this morning, as I invite the band back up now, who are just going to lead us in a time of response, I just want to share a brief testimony about what God has been doing in my life, and a couple of us in church as well. When I try and prepare a message like this, it takes me a long time, because I'll sit down and I'll start writing something, and 2 or 3 days will go and I end up scrapping everything I've written and I change it, and I'm sat there thinking, am I listening to God? Am I really understanding what God wants me to share? And even when you're driving to church in the morning, you think, is this even the right message? And then there's also a little prayer going, please don't give me a new message, because I'm not going to be able to deliver that on my own. Obviously, you know, God will give us the strength to be able to do that. So I always try and bring something that I really feel is what God has laid on my heart. And so, I just want to share this testimony with you. At the beginning of June, in response to a study some of us engaged with in our life group, about 10 or 11 of us in life group turned around and said, right, let's meet every week. And when we meet every week, we're going to share a meal together. We're going to try our absolute best to open the passages of scriptures together and hopefully be satisfied from that and encouraged. We're going to do life together. We're going to talk about the highlights of our week and encourage each other and like share in that joy together. And we're also going to sit down, dwell in God's presence and just pray for one another as well. And we've been doing that. And certainly for me, and I'm sure it is for other people as well, it has been an incredible blessing in my life, and it's changed things completely. This is simply a small group of people turning around and saying, we desire more of God. We desire more of God, and so we're going to go out there and we're going to grab it. Can I encourage us this morning, church? Mingle. Get out there and start mingling with each other in church. Invite one another over for a meal or share a meal together. Get raw and real with each other. You know, let's normalize. We spoke about this in life group. Normalize asking questions like, how is life? How is your soul? How are things going spiritually? I can talk about the weather till the cows come home. And I can talk about things at the back with a cup of coffee that are completely irrelevant and not important at all. Let's normalize those really, really important questions where we grow together and our faith together flourishes. We're going to try and make this a little bit easier. So for us as a church, I've had quite an extensive chat with David and James. And so over the next couple of weeks, maybe a month or so, I don't know. We're going to try and create a space as a church, date and time is yet to be confirmed, where we can engage with that and we can try and be more deliberate about when we meet, in addition to what we already do as a church, where we can lift up our voices in worship, in prayer, that can be an encouragement for everyone there, but hopefully will just help us to kind of keep our eyes fixed on God and glorify him in every situation. The intention behind that is very much for people to be able to get stuck in if they wish. There is absolutely no pressure for you to get involved in that at all. But if you are desiring that, if you are hungry for more of God and you want to meet more regularly with Christians in order to be encouraged, then that is a space that we are going to be creating. It's going to be so relaxed. There's going to be no media team, no PA team, no worship band. Why? Because we don't want to put any pressure on anyone. We want it to be, you want to get involved? Rock up. Lift your voices a cappella and let's all be blessed as a result of it. We don't want anybody to be serving or feeling a pressure or burden. We want people to get involved if that is their heart's desire. It's not going to be a Sunday morning. We've already got a Sunday morning. It is going to be an organic meeting of people who simply are hungry for more of God, more of fellowship with the believers, that as we meet together, as we engage, as we listen to the Father more and more, our faith just grows abundantly. And we are then more confident as we go out that our relationship with the Father is so strong that we'll feel confident in giving those life-giving words to the people around us. So if you're interested in that, keep your ears open at some point. I'm sure we'll give a notice about that. This morning, my heart is simple, and I will stop with this. Can we commit as a church to just making the main thing the main thing? Okay? Can we devote ourselves and the best of our time to Jesus? However you need to do that, that's fine. But can I encourage you to do it? I do believe that we're on a journey here this morning, and I believe it's a journey that we're on as a church. And I'm incredibly, incredibly excited to see all that God has got for us in the coming months. I'm going to pray. Sorry, Pete. And then I'm going to leave the band to lead us in a time of worship. Father God, I thank you that you have stepped down from heaven. You have come onto this earth, Lord, and you have rescued us from our sin. Lord, we are no longer abandoned to separation from you, but we are welcomed into your glorious presence. You say, come and share some time with me. I love you. I want to grow in relationship with you. But Lord, we can only grow when we actively put in time with you. And so, Lord, we just pray, fill our hearts this morning. Lord, would there be no pressure, no burden? I'm not having a go at anybody. But would you fill our hearts with a passion and a desire to want to know you more and to be deliberate about doing that? I'm not going to sit on the sidelines anymore and say, yeah, I'll wait for somebody to engage me. I'll wait for maybe a new event. I'll wait for maybe next month when my head is feeling better. No, will we be deliberate this morning? I've had enough of sitting on the sidelines. I want more of Jesus. I'm going to get involved and I'm going to go looking for it. Father, bless us as a church, I pray. Lord, cause us to mingle. Invite people over, have conversations, go for coffee with one another, however that works. Lord, cause us to mingle and to be a blessing to one another. Father, there are so many people in this church that have blessed my life, that have poured in hours and hours of just devotion and life-giving service into making me who I am. Father, I pray that we would share that as a church. Lord, build us up. Stir our hearts towards you afresh this morning. Help us, Lord, which is what is the only thing that matters. Help us to glorify your name. Help us to seek that every single day, that we would push forward to glorify your name above anything else. Lord, have your way in us, we pray. Change our hearts and lead us, we pray. In your name, amen.